seated. Oh, we've come full circle now, and we're right back to fruit again. We found out as we've been studying this whole series on fruitful living that most of us probably aren't as fruity as we thought we were, right? And Jesus says that the way that you are fruitful is you abide in me. I'm the one that produces the fruit. I'm the vine. You are the branch, and you only bear the fruit. But I can't bear the fruit that pleases him unless I abide in him. And abiding in him, we talked about, all has to do with walking by faith, living by faith, trusting and relying on him, submitting to him completely. And Paul, when we get into Galatians, kind of talks about what this looks like in our daily life. But as I think, no matter how spiritual we try to be, no matter how much you love the Lord, you have to admit that there is a struggle every day. Because even though you're a new creature in Christ, this new creature lives inside this body of flesh. And this flesh has a fleshly nature still attached to it. We might also call it a sinful nature. And even though we're a new creature, we still live in a sin-cursed body with a sinful nature. And we also live in a sin-cursed world, a world that's been cursed by sin. And we live among sinful people. So we have a conflict. We have a struggle. And he makes that struggle very real in verse 17 and 18 when he talks about how that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit he desires against the flesh. There's a battle there between, and we don't end up doing what you really want to do. You kind of get all, yeah. And so what was the solution to that? The solution is to walk in the Spirit. That is, live your life under the power of God's Spirit, God's presence in you. And if you do that, he says, that if you really do that, he says that you're led by the Spirit, you're not even under the law. So we're not going around like a bunch of lawless people. There's a reason why we're going to get to that. You don't have to worry about law. Listen, you don't even have to worry about rules so much if you just do this. Walk in the Spirit. This is a command. It is a command. It is present. It is active in that it is proceeding forward from the present moment into the future. And this is the illustration that he's using there to teach us this. So now we've come all the way around. Remember, the key is abiding in Christ. And when we do that, we found out his power flows into us through our lives, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk by faith, we're living in his power. That means we're living in his strength, not our own. But it's not that you're not involved. It's not that I just go into that mode and he just kind of takes over and I don't have to think, I don't have to struggle, I don't have to worry. He just zaps me and does it through me. There's still me. He does it, but he does it through me. So what I've got to do is what this verse says, that whole thing. Remember when we were talking in the beginning when Jesus said, abide in me? Now, he's the one that produces the fruit. He is the power that flows into us and through us. We can't do it on our own, but that whole thing of abiding, that's on you and that's on me, whether you're going to do that or not. This whole thing about, will you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? We talked about being filled with the Spirit is a synonymous term that Paul uses. It means being totally yielded so that I have a battle every day. I still have a will and I'm still in the flesh. The question is, am I going to be controlled by my old flesh nature, or am I going to be controlled by the Spirit of God directed by the Word of God? Because the Spirit of God always uses the word that he authored. Which am I going to do? I still have a choice to make every day, let's just boil it down, to whether I am going to live for me and do my thing, or am I going to yield my will to thy will? That means I have to deny myself, as Jesus said in another place, take up the cross and follow him. So the big effort for me is denying self to yield to him. But I'm not focused on self. I want to focus on him. So this is very tricky. Because if your whole focus is on not walking in the flesh, you're already focused on the flesh. Your focus should be yielding to him, living in him, walking with him, following him, hand in hand with him, obeying him, trusting him, relying upon him. As we're focused on him, on Christ, that's when this begins to happen. Because we talked about last week this, that what he wants to do is not just remove the works of the flesh, all the stuff that he talked about there, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all these types of idolatry and even sorcery, but he even talks about a lot of personal stuff and the way we treat each other. You realize a lot of these sins have to do with how we treat each other, with envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and, you know, all these jealousies and all this gossip and all this stuff like that. He doesn't just want to remove the nasty. He wants to replace it with the beautiful. Because we talked about, we've already mentioned how that if you just try to stop doing the bad things, you just create a vacuum. And a lot of times that's the way it was even with when I was growing up. You know, a lot of times it was kind of like, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And, you know, and that was the thing. You think you're doing good if I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't date girls who do, right? That's that's just kind of the way, you know, our focus was just on that. But his will for you is not just to not do the bad things. Because you can just not do the bad things, but you can still not do anything that glorifies God. You're still empty. But I found when we just try to not do the bad things or focus are on the bad things, it creates a vacuum that wants to pull more bad thoughts and bad attitudes and everything else right back in. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, the command was to walk in the Spirit. Walk in, it indicates something daily, right? It indicates progress, does it not? So hopefully if I do this walk correctly, I'm not really at the same place today that I was yesterday. I have made progress. I'm moving on. I'm moving upward, forward. That's kind of our thought, our theme. So I'm making progress step by step. I want to leapfrog all, you know, from here to where I need to be. And I think that's a problem that we have, is that I know I'm not where I need to be. I need to be here. But usually you're not going to leapfrog. You're going to walk step by step, day by day, as you trust Christ and you walk in his strength and his power, obeying his word to get us from where we are to where we need to be. And the thing that God wants us to do is let him be at work where we are right now today. And I think sometimes we come to church with that attitude. Lord, I do want to pray, and I want to pray you'll help me to be where I need to be. And so positionally, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and you may, you know, God's forgiven you. And yes, in Christ, you can be made whole today, right? You can be forgiven. But as far as practically speaking, in your thought life and in your daily way of living, it will take you a while to get where he wants you. But you've got to take one step after the other after the other. That's how you get there. We want just, you know, we live our lives and we got all these complications and all these problems, and some problems are created by even other people, right? Okay, most of your problems are created by other people. Okay, so you don't just walk out here and all of that's gone and I'm just going to be fruitful. No, what God's going to help you do is walk through it all, step by step. And some of the problems we've created for ourselves, you don't go 20 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years with all of this bad harvest and then all of a sudden everything just be changed. It's going to take you a while to get the crop changed from bad fruit to good fruit, right? And this is the thing, that we're not relying on our own strength, although we have to yield ourselves to his strength. To be strengthened, as he says in Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. That's the deepest part of you. And so that's the command that we're to do. We are to yield ourselves. We're to walk in his strength. We replace the focus from being on the flesh to being on him. I replace the works of the flesh. That's the work. You notice the difference between work and fruit? This is the effort. This is the self-effort. The best self-effort can do is the deeds of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is not by my self-effort. That's me letting his power come through me. He produces his fruit. That's what's so powerful about it. So I've got to not just not do the bad. How do I do the bad? I begin to focus on him, and he begins to fill me with his goodness, and it pushes the bad out. Are you following that? How do you get a bone from a dog? You ever have that dog as a pretty good pet? If it's a big dog, you got to really be careful. But we used to have this little bitty dog. I never wanted to have those little bitty dogs, but what would happen is a member of our family would bring in a little bitty dog. And, you know, and what would happen is the little bitty dog would attach itself to me. the one who did not. Yes, that's right. And love me more than the rest of them. That's exactly right. But this little bitty cute little dog, and you know, but that little cute little dog has a bone, and she will try to bite your hand off if you reach down there. How do you get a bone from a dog like that? One of the best ways is take a big piece of juicy steak and lay it down there. And they got that bone, and looked at that steak. And on that bone, look at that steak. Pretty soon they forget all about that bone, and they'll get a hold of that steak, right? Okay, so I said all that to say this. The way that you loosen your grip on the flesh, or let the flesh loosen its grip on you, is you've got to replace it with something so much better. That's why the dog let go of the bone, is because it has something so much better to get a hold of. I'm trying to tell you here that what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, what God wants to do in our life, is so much better than anything this world or the flesh can give us, that when you get a taste of it, you don't want to go back. Amen? And that's the power here. That's why he's contrasting these things. Because the deeds of the flesh only produce death. That's it. And what Satan wants to do is just to, he wants to just anesthetize us. Boy, I wasn't sure if I was going to get that out. So that we don't realize what's going on. When you're under anesthesia, which I have never been, praise God, let's keep this streak going, right? Let's keep it going, right? But if you've been under anesthesia, you don't want to remember your surgery, right? I remember I take after my Granny Turner. Granny was having knee replacement surgery, and she was getting on up in years, and because of some heart issues and stuff, they didn't want to totally put her under, so they did the spinal block and everything, and they said they would just give her something to make her relax. And then the doctor, when he come out and talked to her, said, well, we ended up having to give her enough stuff to make her sleep because she wouldn't hush. She kept talking through the whole thing. And so anyway, but I don't want to remember my surgery, so they put you under, right? That's what the enemy wants to do, is he just wants to make you unaware of what's going on, really. And we don't realize that all these things that we think are going to be so good produce death. The flesh is cursed by sin. Wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 8:13. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 parallel with this passage in Galatians so much. Paul said in Romans 8:13, for if you live, that your way of living and your focus and everything is according to the flesh, guess what? You'll die. That's all that's going to result is death. But there's a contrast. So he's going to contrast this. If you do that, that is just going to end in death, loss, emptiness. But if by the Spirit, now he says by the Spirit. Now, if you do this, that's on you. But if you're going to do the other, it's got to be by the Spirit, because what you do is you yield to him, and then it's his power. But if by the Spirit, you can't put to death the deeds of the body, but through the power of the Spirit, you can. You can die to those things so that they don't have control of you. He says you will live. So through the Spirit's power, I've got to put to death the deeds of the body and let him really show me what real life is like. So let's talk about this now. So he's talked about the works of the flesh and all of that. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the contrast. What lessons come from the produce of the Spirit, the Spirit's fruit in my life? Well, I got a few things here. If you look at your scriptures there, you're going to see them. First of all, this fruit that he wants to produce, it proceeds from the walk. It comes from him, but it proceeds. Now, to proceed is not the same as the word precede. Precede means to come before. Proceed means to go forth out of, to go forth from this place to another. So what's going to happen is this fruitfulness in our life comes out of our walking in the Spirit. It goes back to verse 16. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're focused on him, and if you're focused on his power in you, then you're not going to be focused on the flesh. So it's just like, don't do the bad things. Just focus on walking in the Spirit. And if you're doing that, you're not going to have the time to do the other, and you don't want to do the other. And so the solution is, do this. If you do this, you won't do that. Okay? So once again, I'm going to pound on this thing. So my focus is not just on the don't do that. My focus has got to be on the do this. walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the end of that is what? We found out, death. So do this and you won't do that. It's very simple. So much of our life we spend time just trying to quit this, quit that. What you need to do is start filling your life with Him and His Word. And it will help push those things out. He talks about, in Philippians, about think on if there's anything good, if there's anything of honest report. And he goes through all these wonderful things to think about. Think on these things. If you want to get rid of the bad thoughts and the scary thoughts, the depressing thoughts, the anxious thoughts, you can't just get rid of them. You've got to replace them with something that comes from Him. So it fills that void. It pushes it out. Pushes it out. Get it out of there. But this fruitfulness proceeds from, comes out of the walk that we have. And one thing I notice about the works of the flesh, every one of them, are you still with me? They're me-centered. They're self-centered. It's all focused on me and what, all about me, everything about my life, everything everybody does and how everybody's done me wrong and what I want, what I need. But the fruit of the Spirit is all focused on Him. It's focused, it's God-centered, as I say up there. It is God-centered and other-directed. Have you noticed how much of this fruit of the Spirit is designed to touch other people's lives? Love, your joy, peace. Long-suffering has to do with, as we're going to find out, having a long fuse. Okay? All of these things that he talks about here, about, you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, all of that. It's not just stuff that we reflect back to God. It's stuff that comes through us to other people. The works of the flesh hurt other people. The fruit of the Spirit blesses other people, helps other people. And it is focused on God. The works of the flesh are focused on me. So there's a whole change of direction happening here. And this is what is the Christian walk. This is the Christian life right here. And you notice that the word fruit is singular. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He just says the fruit. And it's singular. That is, I take it that we're not to just pick and choose which one of these that we're going to have. This comes as a whole package. He wants to do every bit of this in our lives. And these all grow from one source. It comes from one vine, you might say. And that is Christ. And what we're talking about is that the Spirit of God is at work. We're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He takes the things of Christ and declares them to us. He takes the things of Christ and energizes them into our life. He is, the Holy Spirit, is the very presence of Christ abiding in us and energizing the power of Christ in our lives. One God, one divine essence, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they all come together. They all work together. For instance, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but also he's described as the Spirit of God's Son in Galatians 4:6. Romans 8:9, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He's also called the Spirit of Truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that you can't confess Jesus except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's also called life-giving spirit in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the statement appears, now the Lord is the Spirit. So what is he doing? What does this mean, I should say? Well, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says it this way. All of this shows how completely one Paul regarded the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit. Not because they are identical, they're not, but because their task and aim being identical, there's no sense of discord in Paul's mind in explaining their activities in similar terms. And so what the Holy Spirit's job is to make the character of Christ come alive in you. Not the character of the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ that he actually displayed in the flesh on planet Earth, when he actually lived here, God walked among us. Do you see that? Yeah. This is not just some abstract theoretical thing. This is real stuff that came through God, the Son, in the flesh, on earth. He lived it. He modeled it. Now, those characteristics he wants to produce in us and through us through his Spirit who is in us. That is, you might say this way, Christ living in us. So it's correct to say the Holy Spirit living in me. It's also right to say God living in me, Christ living in me. All of this is together because the three are one, and it's powerful, isn't it? Blows my mind. But we know this. What I'm trying to say is Christ is the source. You don't go to, listen. Don't go to Jesus to get saved, and then you got to go somewhere else to get filled. It's all Jesus. You don't have to come to Jesus to get saved and then find another source to be able to live from. He supplies it all. In fact, that's what he said, John 16:13. Jesus was here. He's about to go to the cross, and he says, I've got to do this. He's got to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and sin. He's going to be resurrected, ascend to the Father's right hand. And he said, when I do that, I'm sending the Helper, the Comforter. Another name for the Holy Spirit. He says, when he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just some force out there. I hear some preachers of it's almost like Obi-Wan Kenobi. Use the force. Use the force, Luke. It's not a force, it is a person. It is third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is God. It is God. It's not an it. Never is the Holy Spirit referred to as an it. It's a he, okay? When he, see? The Spirit of truth, it's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, now we have God's body of truth recorded for us in his word. So he's going to guide you in this. He wants to help you with this. We want, Lord, Holy Spirit, just give me a word of knowledge and understanding so I can know everything. You know what he says? Open the book and get your nose in it. Truth. Sanctify them, Jesus said, through your word, through your truth, excuse me. Then he said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. This is truth. So he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, he's going to use them to actually pin down the New Testament. So that hasn't happened yet, and he's going to use them. That's part of what he means, but what he does is guide us in his truth as well. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So the Holy Spirit's not out there doing his own thing. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's not out there to glorify himself, or to glorify this, or to glorify that. Here's the thing. If you're ever involved in anything, whatever's going on in your life, whatever kind of church you're in, if anyone or anything besides Jesus Christ is getting glory, then it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. Because Jesus said, he will glorify me. That's just the way God set it up. That the Spirit's job is to glorify the Son. He will take of what is mine and declare to you. So he's taking of what is Jesus and declaring it to us in the fruit of the Spirit. So we got one God, one source. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the presence of God in me. He says, all things that the Father has are mine. So you're going to take what is mine, and all that I have is the Father's. And therefore, you see how there's one source. He's going to declare it to you. That's what he wants to do. He is our source. Christ is the source of all of it. He transmits it and applies it to our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. So it proceeds from our walk. It comes forth out of our life from our walking in the Spirit and living daily in him. The second thing is it produces something. It produces Christ-like character. This fruitfulness, you can't be fruitful if you're not producing Christ-like character. And so one thing I notice about the fruit of the Spirit is fruit is visible. It's visible. Watch out for that tree that has invisible fruit. You know, and with the grandbabies, we're getting to the age of make-believe. And, you know, make believe this. And here, Papa, have this. Oh, that's good. You know. Here, Papa. Look. Oh, that was good. How about some more? You know, and they just giggle and have a good time. But it doesn't fill you up, right? It's make believe. Too many Christians have got make believe. But what about fake fruit? Have you ever thought about fake fruit? I remember when I was a kid, I got in trouble from those fake grapes that Meemaw had on her table because I could not leave them alone, you know. And you could pull them off that, and you could put it in your mouth and squish, 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 squish. they squishy. Yeah, you've done it. Yeah, I am not the only one. Isn't it weird that we live in a country of abundance and we even have fake fruit as decoration? You know, well, what about people from third world countries that are starving to death and they come and they see that we've got like fake food in our house? What is that? Well, it's ridiculous is what it is if you think about it on a real human survival level. But it's not as ridiculous as coming to church and seeing a lot of fake fruit. It's not real. It's just for show. It does no good. There's no nutritional value in it. There's no seed in it that can reproduce. You can't take any seed out of that fake apple and go grow another one. But the fruit that the Spirit produces is real, and it is beneficial, and it glorifies God, and each fruit has seed in it to produce more fruit in our life and the lives around us. Okay, it's always visible. It's always recognizable. You know what it is. You don't have to figure it out. You know when you've been loved. Huh? You know when you see true joy, peace, and patience and all of that. And it always benefits others. It doesn't just benefit you. You look at every one of this of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and every one of them is a blessing to others. This is not just something for me, just so that I have love, just so that I have joy, just so that I have peace, so that I have... How do you have kindness if you don't have an opportunity to display it? Huh? Are you just kind to yourself and kind back to God? This is all in a family context because we're part of a family, the body of Christ. If you try to be a Lone Ranger Christian, this is just me and Jesus got our own thing going. How are you going to have any of this? How are you going to display any of this? And to whom are you going to, is it going to be displayed? How's God going to get glory through your life? So this is all in a family context also. So this is the thing that we have. So let's look at it. The fruit of the Spirit is. And he mentions, starting off, love. Love. I'm going to look at these really quick. Each one of these is a sermon. 3-4 years ago, I did a whole series called Sun Ripened Fruit. And I did at least one sermon on each one of these. So yeah, it was like 10 weeks or there or so. But the first one, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, all the rest of them flow out from that one. That is the word agape. You've heard of agape before. That's the big word for love that God used in the original language when it says that God so loved the world. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about self-giving. And so all of these other fruits really are a part of this one. They're an outgrowth of love. And here's a weird thing is that interesting little study. If you take love and then you take all of these following eight characteristics and compare those following eight characteristics when he talks about joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and all that, and you compare that to how Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and how he describes real love, and you're going to see all eight of these things that come next involved in real love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Okay, all of that stuff. So love. This is modeled for us through Christ who gave himself for us. And then he says joy. What is joy? Well, I like this a lot better than last week when I was having to go through all those bad words of the flesh, right? This is like, wow. So joy. I wish there's more people here to hear it, by the way. Anyway, joy. Love. Joy. Joy is that inward joy that grows out of our relationship with God. It is, I put up there, exhilaration of heart. I don't know how to describe it. Just like it's the inside. It's not on the outside. It's just like, you just feel like, woo, you know, just great, bubbling over. And here's the definition. And I like this definition. Listen to this. Positive confidence. So what does it mean when I really have joy? By the way, this is fruit of the Spirit. This is not emotion. If you have emotion, that's human emotion, and our fleshly nature gets all over that. Because there's a difference between joy and happiness. I can have joy from God and maybe not be happy. Happy has to do with, what does our English word come from? Happenstance. What happens to me. So I'm happy when all y'all just get along with me and do what I like. And when the world goes my way. So if that's what it takes to be happy, the happenings of circumstances around me, most days are going to have its struggles, aren't they? So that's not going to happen very often that I'm happy, but I can still have joy. Paul and Silas were beat to a pulp and thrown into a prison in Philippi, and they were singing praises to God at midnight. How could they do that? because they've got the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There's like sermons could be preached on this now. But pause. So what is that? What does it mean? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not an emotion. When everything's going bad, I can still have this joy deep down in my soul, and it flows outward. It is a positive confidence, delight, and cheerfulness that I have. And I know I have it. And I have it from knowing and trusting God regardless of my circumstances. It is a positive confidence, delight, and cheerfulness that I have from knowing and trusting God regardless of my confidence. And it bubbles out of me. Joy, joy. Peace is the next thing. Peace is the next part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about. The peace. Oh, it's that tranquility of heart and mind. I've got confidence and I've got joy, but a tranquility. Just, you know, like you think of a sea being peaceful, it's just still like glass. I can have that. I don't have to be like a storm going on. I can, in the midst of the storm, I can have tranquility in my heart and mind. Now, once again, this is an emotion. And once again, I can't get this on my own. Because there's been some storms that I've just like, oh, Lord, please, peace be still. Peace be still to my heart. Lord, peace be still. If we really trust him, he will bring peace in the midst of the storm. Tranquility of heart and mind can still our mind. See, the flesh would have you reach for something to numb your mind. But faith reaches to Christ to still our mind. It involves confidence, once again, tranquility of spirit, and abiding presence of God experienced because you know he is in control of all things. I can have peace. Okay, are you getting this? This is good stuff. In Philippians 4:7, it talks about the peace of God. So that's the peace we're getting, peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I can't even explain it to you. Even if I could, you couldn't understand it according to that verse. It surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, my heart and my mind, talking about my emotional self and my intellectual mental self, I really need some help there because I can get worked over by the world around me, by the devil, and by the flesh. And by the way, did you notice the devil's not even mentioned in any of these passages? So many times today, and I know that the enemy is involved, and I know that demonic forces are involved, but too often we want to just pray somebody's having a problem to get rid of this spirit of this or this demon of that. And if you got to be careful with that, it's not that there's not any of that, but what I'm saying is you got to be careful with that, is what you're doing is praying that this one afflicting, it's not really me, it's not really my fault, it's just this the devil. Flip Wilson theology, remember? Devil made me do it, okay? It's the devil. And if you just pray the devil out, then I'm fine. No, I ain't fine. The devil's just taking my weaknesses and he's exploiting it. He's taking that sore spot and jabbing his finger in it. It's me who has evil thoughts. It's me who has pride. And I need to deal with that. And when I do that and I'm filled with his spirit, it kind of affects his abilities to exploit my fallen nature. So it's not that the enemy's not at work, but what I'm saying is when you're praying, and a lot of times people pray, I've got this demon of depression afflicting me. Yeah, he will afflict you, but it could be that you're just wanting me to pray that demon away, and you don't want to make changes in your own life that will be the big part of it. In fact, when you make those changes and you are obedient to God and you trust in him, whatever that demon tries to do is not even going to be effective. So it's not that I have to bind him or pray him away. We strengthen you so whatever he tries to do don't work. Does that not make sense? You know, you can say, devil, bring it on. I'm not standing in my own strength. You can't be conceited in your own mind. But because you have the armor of God and you are focused on Jesus. Now, by the way, just focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the devil and what he's doing. You know, I think some Christians I know are more focused on the devil than they are on Jesus. What the devil's doing. Man. Back to the sermon, okay? It will guard your heart and mind. This peace will guard my heart. It's like a sentry marching around protecting territory. I want God and his peace to guard my heart and my mind, my emotions, my intellect. Peace. Oh, I got to move faster. I got to move faster. You guys are slowing me down. Long suffering. Now, some translations translate this patient. Sometimes the way we in the English use these words, it changes, okay? Sometimes this is the word macrothumia. Now, macro is a word that literally means long. This might be a macro sermon. Yeah, all right. Anyway, macro means long, and thumia means temper. Like somebody loses their temper, they get hot. We kind of use that in our language. But this is macrothumia, means long-tempered. We would say literally this word, I like long-suffering, because we would say it means you have a long fuse. You're slow to anger. See, what God wants to do is to rewire your thumos. God wants to rewire your thermostat. Now, sometimes when you can put up with a lot and not blow your lid, that's not just self-control. That's macrothumia. We call it being patient. You know, the kids have been on my nerves, but I've tried to be patient. The other word that's sometimes translated patient is the word is the word hupomeno, which means to bite up under the load. And sometimes that's translated patience, but I like to use the word steadfast in that. But this is the word that literally means to be slow to anger or exasperation. That's something that God, I don't have that naturally. I don't. I mean, I've not only got a short fuse, I got a fast one. And sometimes you don't have to light it. I light it myself. Right? So I need this to push that out. Right? Okay. That's what that's all about. Kindness, sometimes translated gentleness. These are a lot of synonyms here and things like that. But the original Greek word, this is the only place, by the way, I think that King James translates this gentleness, and it's the only place where that word is translated gentleness by the old King James. It translates that word 5 times as good or goodness, and it translates it 4 times as kindness. So what I'm trying to say is that even in some of our English translations, sometimes they translate these words different ways. So kindness might be a good way to look at this. It is talking about being nice, okay? How about that? Being nice in a gentle manner. So gentleness is part of the mood of this, that what is done in a gentle manner, all right? And then goodness is very close to it. And the goodness is kindness displayed. And it is actually, it says there, love in action. It's generosity. This touches the life of another one. And sometimes our goodness is gentle. Sometimes the goodness has to be tough, doesn't it? Sometimes when you're going to do good to someone, sometimes love has to be tough. Sometimes this word is actually used that way, of goodness that's done when people don't understand what you're trying to do. Then faithfulness. Faithfulness is firm conviction. It's being reliable. It's being trustworthy. And we need more of that. Well, good news, this is something God wants to produce in your life if you'll let him. You need to be more trustworthy. You need to be more firm, more faithful. God can produce that in your life if you trust him. That's part of what happens as you walk in the Spirit. This kind of stuff begins to come out of your life. It's got to come in through him, but it's going to come out. Then gentleness. Sometimes it's translated meekness, but meekness doesn't mean weakness, okay? The word that's used here is a Greek term that sometimes was used to describe a wild stallion that had been tamed. It's power under control. So it doesn't mean weakness. It just means that everything that you have has been put under his control, and it's under humility and gentleness. It's what we might refer to as broken. The term came to mean strength under control. That's to be us. And then temperance or self-control. That's what temperance means. It means self-control, restraint of passions and appetites. I don't have to just give in to every feeling and every emotion and every desire that I have. And so some of us need more self-control. Good news, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, against such there is no law. You go anywhere you want to go, and there's no law against being kind and good and peaceful and faithful and gentle and loving and joyful. Now, I know there were times when I've said around the house, somebody get on my case and say, I guess it's a crime to be joyful around here. That's not really what was happening. I was just being obnoxious. And that's something that some of my family's tried to explain to me. There's a difference between real joy and being obnoxious, okay? Well, I guess there's a crime against, you know, what am I doing? Are you upset because I'm messing up your bad mood? No, I'm just making the bad mood worse. I understand all of that. But there's no law against these things if they're done right, if it's the real deal, the real fruit, right? That's why he said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because there's no law against these things. And you're not going to be doing those things of the flesh. You're going to be doing these things. And there's no law against that. Right? Amen. Last thing. Whew, gotta get done. It procures our fulfillment. It produces Christ-like character. It proceeds from the walk. And it procures our fulfillment. That means it helps us to have that fulfillment. That can only come through Christ. The good news is, verse 24, you do not have to be controlled by the flesh. He says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now, if you don't know how to interpret the Bible, you could get that wrong. Because you could say, well, I've crucified the flesh. I'm dead to the flesh. I no longer have any struggles. I'm above sin. I have no problems at all. Nobody can tick me off. I never wake up in a bad mood, blah, 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 blah. But if that's what he means, then what did he mean when he said that the flesh struggles against the Spirit? And don't say, well, he was talking about somebody that before they were saved. No, you don't have the Spirit until you are saved. So it would seem to be a contradiction if that's what he meant. So that can't be what he meant. What does he mean? I've crucified. He uses this term several times in other places. And so based upon that, we know that what he's saying is, I die to myself. I put them to death. Paul said in Romans 8, I put to death by the power of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh, right? And so this is a constant thing. This is a daily walk, all right? Now, he connects it. So he could say, I die to self. I die to those passions. In other words, when they're dead, they're not going to control me. And this is a daily thing that I have to do because the struggle is real. And he says, crucify. Why didn't he just say, I die to myself? He says that one place. Or why don't I just put them to death here? He uses the word crucify here. He does that sometimes because he wants us to connect it to the cross. The only way I can do this is because of the cross. Because of Christ being crucified. Because of Christ being crucified, I now can crucify the desires of the flesh. That is, they do not have to control me. They do not have to dominate me. They can be put down because of his crucifixion, because of his power. So I don't have to be controlled by the flesh, but I do have to live daily by the Spirit's power. I've got so much more here, but I'm just got to wrap this up. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you get it, you get it. You get your spiritual life from God through the Holy Spirit. And if he is your source of life, he should be your source of daily life. If you get life from him, then he should live through you. In your daily walk, walk one foot in front of the other. If you claim to have received life and you have spiritual life, you live in the Spirit, then why aren't you walking by his power? Why aren't you living by his power? If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh and the things of the flesh don't have power over you. You can put them down. So, if you have life and you live in the Spirit, walk that way. Takes us right back up to verse 16. You're going to be victorious over all that stuff. And his fruit is going to come through you. And then Jesus said, John 15, verse 8, this is how my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Right? It all comes back to the glory of God. Remember this. He doesn't just want to remove the nasty. Replace it with the beautiful. Okay. I'm going to stop right there. Father, help us.